Father, we pray that as you open your word, that you may, from heaven, speak out of heaven and speak to our hearts and take these things to heart, Father, and begin to think of your view and your thoughts on the family, upon the church, and how we should order ourselves. And Father, may we have the mind of Christ, and may we have the heart that Christ has about these things, begin to bring our lives, our families, these families that we fellowship with in more conformity to these things that we have revealed in thy word. So we pray these things and we ask these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning there, I just want to share a little incident, one of my favorite stories about R.C. Chapman. R.C. Chapman of Barnstable. There are books written about him, and I think he's, in so many ways, there's so many good characteristics that we can emulate about his life. And the story told about him was walking down the road one day through the village of Barnstable, and another believer from the assembly came to see him, or he was walking past him. And as he walked past Mr. Chapman, he said to him, "How are you doing this morning?" And he said, "Well," and he began to say a few things, and he said, "You don't look so good." And he said, "Well, it's not so bad," and so forth. And he said, "Well, I'm burdened down today." He said, "You are." He said, I'm so burdened down." And he said, what are you burdened down about?" He said, "You know, there's a verse in Psalm 68:19. It said, blessed be the name of the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." He said, "I'm loaded down with benefits of the Lord." You know, I think when we come, as I've been thinking about this conference, I don't know how it has struck you, but, you know, we've been talking a lot of our failures. We've been talking about our needs. We've been talking about holiness and about what the church should be and what our assemblies aren't. And we have a great God. We have a sufficient God. And I think we should rest in his sufficiency. There are things we have to do. And I think the ministry has been very excellent. And I've appreciated all that has been said. But we do need to think and turn our eyes on the sufficiency, the adequacy, the power, the resources we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell that incident simply to say we have great resources. We begin to think how we can nurture the family. How can we begin to nurture the church? We have to realize, I think, we have to step back and say we have great resources. We have great sufficiency in the person and work and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to just begin with that kind of preface and just to center our thoughts on all the resources that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, I just want you to look at a portion there for one moment. At chapter 3, we want to begin to read at verse 15 and 16. Before we read, I just want to share some things. As we think about the whole subject of nurturing the church, nurturing the family and the church together, what are we talking about when we have a title such as that? Now, I don't know what's in the mind of the convenience of the conference, but the way I have looked at that is this, that the family, nurturing the family is essential if we're going to be busy about nurturing the church. So goes the family, so goes the church. So goes the leadership in the family, so goes the headship in the family, so goes the headship, the leadership, the health. So goes the spirituality in the family, so goes the spirituality in the church. They go hand in hand. And what are we talking about when we say we want to nurture the church or nurture the family? You know, as I've traveled around somewhat, I don't travel as widely as some, but as I get into homes, as I get into assemblies, get to talk to different ones whose children are raised, I ask them, "Do you have any children? Have you had children?" They say, "Yes, they have 3 or 4 children." I said, "Are they in the assembly? Are they active here?" "Well, no, they're not." "Are they safe?" "Well, in some cases, no, they're not." "Are they in the assembly?" "Well, yes, they are, but they just come to the Bible." Begin to ask others, and you see more and more. I've been to assembly, I can think, in the eastern part of the United States, where there may be 50 or 60 in the assembly. There may be represented 8 or 9 households who've had children who have been born, raised in the assembly, gone to camps, gone to Sunday school, gone to vacation Bible school. They're not saved. They're not in the assembly. And the assembly is composed of a number of older people. And there might be 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 here and there that are younger people, but the children of the believers who've been raised in the assembly are there. And the question is, well, why is that? What are we about when we think about nurturing the family and nurturing the assembly? I like to say this, I think that what we're about is seeing spiritual zealous, seeing the family raise up spiritually minded, zealous young believers for the Lord Jesus Christ, interested in spiritual things, coming to the meetings, coming to the prayer meetings, seeing young men, 14 years old and 13 years old and 16 years old, rising and praying, giving out a hymn. Ever see that? I've seen that on occasion. But I think the way we nurture our family is the place where God is going to raise up spiritual leaders, spiritual men and women who will take roles of Sunday school teaching, missionary work, eldership, future eldership in the assembly. That's what I think when we talk about nurturing. I think today, much of the minds of so many Christians in assemblies, as I talk to them, I get the impression, it's not quite said this, but I get the impression that they'd be satisfied if their kids would be just saved. They would come to know the Lord as Savior. They'd be overjoyed. And if they would come just to the Bible out, if they would come to the breaking of bread, it'd be a wonderful thing. But if they were even associated with the assembly in some limited way, they would be satisfied. They'd be happy. And it's not happening in so many cases. And I've asked different believers, as I've seen this, I've thought to myself, why is this? What are factors in this whole issue that we see? And I've gone to different families, not to parents, who I respect, and their children have raised, or have been raised in the assembly. They're now older, and they have their own children, and they're elders and leaders in the assembly. And their children are leaders in the young people's work. And I've gone to some of the parents, in some cases grandparents, and I've asked them, what did you do? What have you done right? What do you think are some of the characteristics, some of the things that you have done right to see the results that we see in your children and your grandchildren? And it's a wonderful thing to do that. You might be, I'm a parent. I've got three children, 1 8 and 1 6 and 1 4. And I'm concerned that my children will be spiritual leaders. Not just saved. I want them saved, but spiritual leaders. Making an impact on their friends, in their neighborhood, on our streets, in their community. That they might lead young people to the Lord. At a young age, as teenagers, as young people. That my son might be a Sunday school teacher. He might be an elder. He might be a missionary. He might be a preacher. He may not be those things, but that when he grows up, he will be a spiritual man and my daughter's spiritual women. And I think one of the great influences is the family. We come to this portion here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, beginning with verse 15. We see the first part from 15 through 17, the context is the ministry within the local assembly. Ministry of singing. Ministering to each other. And verse 15 begins and we read these words. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The context here is the church, the ministry, and the body life, or the church life within the local assembly. But then we see flowing into that whole context is another portion. And right after verse 17, we have this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Isn't it interesting that there's a connection here between the body life, between the way the church functions and operates, flowing into the way the family, relationships husband to wife, children to parents, parents to children. Is there a relationship in there? Is there a cause and effect relationship? And I think there is. the way the family operates, the way the family functions, when there's godliness and reverence and holiness and leadership and headship within the Christian family, it will have a tremendous effect upon the local church. When a husband does not take up his headship responsibilities in the home, when he does not exhibit and create a spiritual atmosphere in the home, what's going to happen to the assembly? If there is a number of families within an assembly that at home there's a lack of spiritual life and vitality and interest in spiritual things, it's going to be carried over into the church. The church has a few hours a week to make an impact upon the home, an impact in society, in the gospel, and so forth. It is almost impossible, I would suggest, almost impossible in those hours to make the spiritual transformation that's needed in the family. The family has to be that vehicle to influence the church. And I think we spend a lot of time trying to influence the church, change things and see transformation in the church, in the assembly. And we neglect the family, neglect challenges to the husbands and to the wives and to the parents, their relationships to their children, their atmosphere in the home, what they are doing in the home. And I think that's a crucial responsibility. So goes the home, so goes the assembly. Now, what is happening in our society and what is happening to resist that change? What are the things that are happening that are pressures within and without that are harmful to seeing the family be all that God wants the family to be? And I have on our hand a number of things. And I think as we think about the family, what God wants the family to be, it's striking to me that there are so many pressures upon the family not to be what God wants it to be. I think one of the pressures that we have is that the church itself tells us, tells believers, those voices that speak for the church on the radio, on leading pastors and teachers at conferences, tell us that God's design is for the church to meet the needs of the family. You hear that? The role of the church is to meet the needs of the family, to be relevant, to meet those needs that are in the family, to meet the needs of children through many programs, to meet the needs of mothers and fathers and parents. The role of the teaching, the role of the programs, the role of the ministries that are within the local church are to meet the needs of the family. I like to suggest that it's the very opposite. The role of the family is to meet the needs of the church. The way you raise your family, the way you order your household, is going to meet the needs of the church. Notice what 1 Timothy says. The man cannot rule his own house. How shall he rule in the assembly? There's a connection there. It's a proving ground, a testing ground for those leaders. The family is that proving ground, is that crucible which tests and prepares and trains us to be godly men and women, spiritual men and women, reverent men and women, gifted men and women, to lead and minister and be active in the local church. Now, if our children are not spiritual, if our children are not saved, if our children are not progressing in spiritual life, I would point and I would suggest a lot of the responsibility lies not on the church. Don't point towards Awana and don't point towards the children's ministry. It would lay upon the parents. It may lay upon the grandparents. It may lay upon failures in our own responsibilities. One of the things that we're told is that the church is to minister to the family. And I think as we get our focus wrong, that it's a detriment and a pressure that causes us not to focus properly. Another thing I think that is a problem is I think that the majority of the ministries, or many of the ministries and many of the books that are written to help the family, fail to build up and fail to lead families to spiritual transformation, to spiritual growth, to reverence and holiness and godliness, to be strong, zealous, spiritual men and women for the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've read many, it's like a lot of Christian psychological books that are on the market that are based on psychology, that are based Christian-based psychology, purpose to help the Christian family. We don't have too many in our home. I'm not a big believer in Christian psychology. There's a woman in our assembly. She reads the newest books that come along the market. So in preparation for this, I asked her, could she bring a handful over? She brought over 12 of these books. And I went through them. You know, there is rarely a statement in there that would be a statement based upon, that would help the believer spiritually. It is filled with ideas about thumb sucking, wetting the bed, as they're teenagers, what age should they buy clothing, manners at the table, all of these practical things that you would find in secular books for the family. Where are the books that help the family strengthen the spiritual aspect, to see our children come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of these books are based upon secular ideas, and most of it is not contained in them information about how we should raise spiritually, biblically raise our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. I found one book, I brought it with me to suggest. One book that I found very helpful, it is the very opposite. It doesn't have any of that type of thing. It's John MacArthur's book. It's called Successful Christian Parenting. And it may not answer every question, but it does go a long way in going towards, helping towards that area. I noticed in these books, one of the interesting trends I find within the Christian church today is we're not teaching spiritual biblical truths that would help build the family. What we are doing now, it seems to me, is stressing moral principles. Morality is that which has replaced biblical principles and spiritual principles in the Word of God for the family. I have an article here that I photocopied from Focus on the Family magazine. Family magazine is published by Focus on the Family. It is based upon 10 chapters by a book by John Maxwell. He's a conference speaker, writer on books for the family. I'm going to read you the titles of each chapter. And these titles could be in any book that was written by anyone that was not a believer. It could be a Hindu, it could be a Muslim, it could be anyone, not a believer. Here's the topics: responsibility, work ethic, determination, attitude, potential, relationship, honesty, generosity. There's not one in here that is based upon biblical spiritual truth that would bring spiritual transformation to our children and our family. These are the kind of things that are brought in and that are given to young Christian families to help their families. They'll have moral children, but they won't have the power in their lives to live the morality that they are trying to espouse. The most popular Christian product today, by far, for the family, is VeggieTales. How many have VeggieTales products in their home? I'm not saying they're wrong, they're not bad, they're good. They're good videos. We have a few. But you know, there's not a significantly exclusive Christian message in those videos. How to be a good friend. Responsibility. Honesty. Don't tell lies. Those are the messages. When they portray biblical events, they skewer them and they misrepresent them so poorly that it would grieve a serious Christian, I think. We have the video on Joshua. When they attack the city of Jericho, those who are in Jericho, do you know what they do to fight off the Israelites? They take what we would call plushies. You know what plushies are? Those things you buy that ice and flavored ice. They throw them over the wall on top of the Israelites. Now, I don't remember that anywhere in the biblical account of throwing plushies on the Israelites. Now, it gets a laugh from children. But it should grieve a serious Christian. All the messages are moral messages. The messages of the videos are moral messages. The messages of books are moral messages. But is there a resource there to bring spiritual life and spiritual transformation into the lives of children? The next thing we see as resources are techniques. I want you to turn with me over to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. There is a tremendous, tremendous emphasis on technique in raising the family. theory, technique, how-to, 5 lessons, 10 lessons. Much is about technique in these books. There are some things I think we need to understand. There are some things we can learn from others as far as how to do certain things. But the overemphasis on technique, to the exclusion of, I think, spiritual biblical qualities in the parent, is a detriment. An overemphasis. As we come to chapter 13 of Judges, we have the account of Manoah and his wife, who remains unnamed in the biblical, in the account we have here. And we find out that Manoah's wife was barren, and she's going to now, because an angel of the Lord has told her, she's going to bear a child. And this child will be a deliverer. And this child will begin to deliver Israel, we're told in verse 5. Lo, you shall bear a child, no razor shall come to his head. Child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Prior to that, the message of the angel of the Lord to the wife is this. You also shall take upon yourself the vows of a Nazarite, to drink no strong wine, and so forth and so on. You also, as a mother, shall take upon yourself the vows of a Nazarite. As soon as she receives this message, she goes to her husband. First thing she does, she tells her husband. And the first thing the husband does is entreats and prays to the Lord. And the first thing the husband says is, we want this man of God to come to us. And here's what he wants. He wants the angel of the Lord to tell him how he should order the child. How should you raise the child? He's looking for, I believe, technique. He's a modern-day evangelical Christian looking for technique on raising children. Notice what we find down in the account, down to verse 12. Manoah, the angel of the Lord, is there, and Manoah asks the angel of the Lord. Says this, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? I can almost see him there. If it wasn't a modern setting, he'd have a tape recorder. And he's saying, or someone there taking shorthand, now let thy words come to pass. We're ready. Give us all the techniques. Give us 5. Give us 10. Give us a number of theories, methods, techniques about how we should raise and order the child. What techniques does he give? What does the angel of the Lord say? He does not give one technique, does not give one formula, does not give one method of how to raise a child. You say, why is that? It's interesting. What does the angel of the Lord say? The angel of the Lord says this, down in verse 13 and 14. Simply this, all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine. Neither let her drink strong wine, drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. What is he saying? The angel of the Lord is simply saying this, depend not upon technique so much, but live a life in such a way, live a life of devotion to God, a life of devotion and holiness and godliness. Let that be the foundation within the Christian family. And that will go so much farther than simply a technique, simply a method. I think what we try to do in our Christian lives, in our Christian society today, is we try to give techniques that will do the job that only holiness and righteousness and reverence and godliness and principled families that can do. We're depending so much on technique to do the full job. But we need righteousness and holiness and godliness, spiritual character. We're letting that go and depending upon other things. What should we be doing? What are some of the ways that we can raise a Christian family? I'd like you to turn with me to the earlier part of Judges. Judges chapter 3. It's interesting what has taken place in chapter 2, rather, of Judges and down to verse 8. Here we have Joshua, the man of God. He's passed away. He's 110 years old at his death. Now it says another generation arose. And we're told a little bit about this generation that arose. In verse 10, it says this, and also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and so forth and so on. You know, the children of Israel, as they're coming into the promised land, they're fighting battles. They saw miracles. They saw God's mighty hand in victorious battles against the various tribes of the land of Canaan. They saw the mighty hand of God as they went through the Red Sea and the Jordan and so forth. But they forgot to do one thing all through those battles and all through those victories and all through those experiences with God. They forgot to teach their children. They forgot to allow their children to see the glory and the magnificence and all that God is. They didn't let their children see that. And now their children have grown up. And their children have no foundation. Their children have not had any teaching and instruction. And now their children, as they grow up, they turn to other gods. They have forsaken the Lord and gone to other gods. But God is sovereign. And God is in control. And God has a plan. As you drop down to the last verse of chapter 2 and then on to chapter 3, we notice what God's going to do. What is the way to help, to some degree, help families today see children that are godly, that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that are able to have be able to train them so they can have and be equipped with some of the spiritual training to be men and women of God. The last verse of chapter 2 says this, therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the land of Joshua, into the hand of Joshua. Why do you do that? You find a little bit later why he did that. He left these nations in Israel that the following generation would meet those same enemies, that those generations might test the nation of Israel, and that the nation of Israel might learn war, might learn to fight, might take weapons into their hands, and to fight against those same enemies that were not driven out, that they might experience the same reality of great victories as the hand of God would be with them. The father saw that firsthand. The father saw the victories. The father saw the hand of God. The reality of who God was and what he could do. But the children did not see that. He leaves the nations there that now the children would go to the front lines of battle that are grown up now, and they would see the same victories their parents saw. And that would transform and change their lives and bring them back to the place they should be. I believe one of the things we should do is to get in equipping our children is to not to entertain them, not to have them as spectators in Sunday school, Awanas, or whatever it would be, but get them, provide for them opportunities to place them on the front lines of battle with us and with others in different settings for different ages. So they can see for their own self, answer in prayer, a soul sick. Praying for someone and to see them come to the meeting, praying for someone who is sick, visiting with you, going door to door and seeing one you've invited come out to a gospel meeting. Don't leave them at home. Have them see that. Bring them to the prayer meeting. Have them see answers to prayer. You wait some time until they're 15 or 16 or 20 before they come to the prayer meeting. I don't know how many children are at your prayer meeting. Very few of the ones that I attend. In assemblies throughout different parts of the country. Very few teenagers. Very few younger teenagers. 12 and 13. I'm told, well, there's homework to be done and there's other things to be done and the mom stays home or the dad stays home. But they're not seeing the hand of the Lord. They're not seeing the glory of the Lord. They're not on the front line in those battles. And you can see them. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. And I want to look at Psalm 90 for a little bit and hopefully give this principle to you that I think is essential in preparing our children to be men and women of God as they grow and as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 90 of the book of Psalms and verse 16. It's a wonderful little verse for those who are workers, those who are elders, those who are in any way involved in Christian service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this, verse 16, Psalm 90. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. You know, it's important to look to the Lord for direction. It's important as Christian workers and elders and leaders to look to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What kind of work should I be involved in? What kind of work should I be involved in here? And as you lead me, what should I be doing? Where should I go? What's the manner of work and the character of work and so forth? To be involved in, have the Lord involved in leading us in our spheres of Christian service. But notice what is told to us after that. What about the children? Do they stay home? Are they uninvolved? Are they separated? Are they kept away from the work of the Lord? I believe they should be right involved. They should be there looking on and seeing these things. Not away from it, but seeing it. Notice what it says. That the work appears to the servants, to the workers, to the preachers, to the ministers. It says, let and thy glory, the glory of God, unto their children. I believe for our children to be equipped to be men and women of God, to be serving and leading and being as they're older, being equipped to be used mightily in an assembly, in their communities, in their high schools, to have be raised up to see spiritual reality throughout their lives, to see God working in their lives, in the lives of their friends and their neighbors and children they know in the neighborhood. I want to read a couple of comments from other men who have commented on this verse. It's striking to me some of the things they said. John Phillips, in his commentary on Exploring the Psalms, he says this, God is intensely interested in our children. We need to see God's mighty arm made bare in their lives. We need to pray that he will do his work in them. They need to see his glory for themselves. Let us plead for a fresh expression of the might of God, for a work pointed by God directly into the hearts of our children and young people. What significant, meaningful ministries are your children involved in? Are they spectators? Are they being entertained? There's a place for that. But are they reaching? Are they praying? Are they involved in spiritual activity? What are they doing to reach their friends? And maybe 5 years old, do they invite children to Awana's, to children's meetings? What do they do? Are they involved with you in your ministries? And what can we do? Matthew Henry says this on the same verse, commenting, in praying for God's grace, God's glory must be our end. We must therein have an eye to our children as to ourselves, that they may experience God's glory appearing unto them, so as to change them into the same image from glory to glory. We have door-to-door gospel outreaches in Florida, in different places we've had them. And I remember one of the first ones we had, a young girl came. She's 16 years old. She came in fear, trembling. She wanted to come. Some older friends were coming. And she was going to spend the next 2 days going door to door. She was going to spend about 8 hours in 2 days, knocking on doors, sharing her faith. And we prayed with her, and then we helped her along. And she went to a door in St. Petersburg, Florida. I was across the street, another door, but I saw her there. I went on, and she was still there. I went to the end of the road. She was still there. She had an hour conversation with a young girl about her same age. It was on a Friday morning. This girl was sick. This girl who was young that she was talking to was home from school. Spent about an hour talking to her. That night, that girl came after the gospel meeting. Afterwards, she spoke to her. They had a long conversation. As far as I know, at that point, she was never saved. Never made a profession. Never committed her life to the Lord Jesus. At the end of those outreaches, I asked all the different ones who come to write me a letter. How they liked it, what they didn't like, things that went on that were good and things that weren't so good. She wrote me a letter, still have it today. Only one of all the 40 that went that wrote the letter when I got home. Here's what she said. This weekend changed my life. Now why? She said other things as well, but she said it changed her life. She said, I'll never be the same. Today she's still very active. She's getting married. She's about 21 now. Why was that? I think it was because she saw God working for the first time in a fresh way. She saw it herself. She was involved in it. She took a risk she stepped out in faith, and she saw God work in the ability she had, the simple ability she had. She wasn't an evangelist. She wasn't a full-time worker. But God used that for an hour talking to someone. She began to see that she can make a difference in the life of someone else. And change her life. I think she'll be a person to have a hunger and desire to serve the Lord in different ways now because she saw the glory of the Lord working through her life. She saw spiritual reality. She saw something happen. She didn't stay home. She was there seeing that fresh expression of the glory of the Lord. Matthew Henry says that in praying for God's grace, God's glory must be our end. I think I just read that. I think we need to do some of these things. Just in closing, our time is up, I believe. What time do you go to? Okay. On your handout, I have a number of things that we have tried as a family in using our home. I believe it's important to use the home as the best vehicle. Many of these things with our families we can't do within the local assembly. But we as parents and we as spiritual leaders for our children can provide opportunities for our children to do certain things, to expose them to God's working, to expose them to God's glory, to have God's glory revealed to them, and to see them a part of that. And slowly as they grow up year by year, to have exposed for years to the great things God can do, the miracles that God can do, and to see God use them in some of these very things. A teen retreat. Having some come into your home, having teenagers, 10 or 12 or 15 come in and have teaching and dating and dress and activities within the assembly, how to carry themselves within the assembly, breaking of bread and other meetings, what kind of dress to wear as they come to the assembly. These kind of things. We had one of these recently with about 13 girls only that came. It's a good time for them to come and have our children there, hear some of the same things, to see them and have them talk to these teenagers. A neighborhood door-to-door campaign. I think this is one of the great things in my son's life. We had about 55 people over the course of 2 days in my home and another home to canvas our neighborhood of 1,000 houses. And my son made friendships with teenagers, was in the prayer meetings as we prayed, was in the teaching as we received teaching there. He went door-to-door with us. I would hand out a tract. He would have a flyer to the directions to our house. All of these kind of things. He was there. He was seeing these things. He saw us praying for these ones. He saw ones come out to the meeting. He didn't speak to them, but he was there seeing what God was doing. Have a backyard Bible club where your children and might have friends so they can invite them. You can go out the flyer and invite them to a meeting and have the gospel presented in those meetings. Neighborhood home Bible study. When we have a home Bible study, we have them hand out the hymn book. We have them sometimes bring a dessert to clean up the dishes. Have them there. Have them as part of that Bible study. Have them give out a hymn at the Bible study. Have them talk to the people who come afterward. You know, it's a great impression upon neighbors who come in to see your children there at that Bible study. See them doing things like that. They're part of that spiritual exercise. Makes a great impression. To have them say things to the neighbors. Have a home-based day of prayer. We've done that. From 10 o'clock to 4 o'clock, just have a time of prayer. Different ones come in and go hour by hour and have your children there as a part of that. Have them praying, having them bring requests for their friends, their playmates in the neighborhood or at school or wherever they may be. Hospitality, have missionaries come in, have others come in, have those come in from the assembly that have needs and to pray together for them and to show hospitality and care for them. Missionary meetings, discipleship meetings, evangelistic video evenings, inviting neighbors in. Twice a year, one of the things we try to do as a family is to canvas our street of about 30 or 40 houses and invite all of them either to a video evening or a home Bible study or something. And we go as a family, take the three children, we walk house by house, and we say, I'm Dave, this is Faith, here's our children, we live at that house right over there. Can you see that house over there? It's where we live. We want you to come to our home and have some refreshments, and other neighbors are going to be there and have our children right there. To see a neighbor come. See God working in a little bit. See them ask questions. Just seeing all the time. They're a part of that whole exercise. Have home-based vacation Bible school. Have home-based hymn things in the evening. Have a new assembly. Have them involved in some of that exercise, a new assembly being established in a home. These are things, I think, that help very much to see children begin to get a vision for what God is doing, what God can do. As the family goes, so goes the assembly. As we have these little satellites, I believe, in different neighborhoods, ministries from out of the family, contacts that we are making. You know, I hear sometimes we have so little visitors coming, so little visitors coming to the gospel meetings when we have gospel meetings. You know, when you have those little satellites of ministry with children and neighbors and doing some of these things, as you do this over a period of years, you'll get contact. And as each home within an assembly can do some of these things, when you have a gospel meeting, you can bring 5 or 6 people, or 3 or 4 people, from each of those little home-based ministry centers. And they bring 1 or 2, and they bring 1 or 2, and increasing you 10 or 15 people in those gospel meetings. You know, when we're not, usually what happens is we have a gospel meeting, and then we begin to think about who we can invite. We've not spent any time cultivating contact. This is a way to cultivate new contact, and at the same time, see your children involved in this ministry, and see them blessed. As the family goes, so goes the assembly. As the family is strong, it nurtures and develops and strengthens the assembly and produces spiritual leaders within that can rise up and be a help within the assembly. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today, and we pray, Father, that you would help and lead and guide. May our families be strong. Father, speak to myself. May my family, may we do even more to see our children be spiritual leaders. Those who might witness and preach and share their faith with others. Be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may we be able to do that in our respective family. We ask these things and we pray these things, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I should have said, any questions or any thoughts or comments that you might have on some of these things? You know, they say that the Amish, so the witnesses had a retention rate of their children in the 90s. You say, well, why is that? Well, when I watched the witnesses, they had their children with them going door to door. They had them at the conferences. They have them everywhere. They're totally involved. The Amish, too, is a lifestyle. They're with them in all that they do. And they're seeing various things, and they're being a part of that. And they develop convictions from out of that. And somehow, we're not sure how to go about doing that. This is a problem throughout the history of the church, losing the second generation. It happened in Judges, and it happens today, and it's difficult. Any other comments, questions?
Yes. I think, too, that the way fathers and mothers act in the home, you know, if a father can't say no in the home, he can't say no in the assembly. If he's a leader, he's an elder, he can't say no to his children. It's a training place. Well, then Kenny will be able to say no in the assembly? I wonder. You know, it's a training.